Psalm 90 is the oldest psalm in the Bible. The circumstances of this psalm, whenever we look at them, are quite compelling. You see, I want you to remember that the titles of the psalms are also inspired. We read it there, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Whenever you study the scriptures, you will find that on four occasions, Moses is described as the man of God. When Caleb came to Joshua and he asked for his portion, his inheritance in the promised land, he said how that Moses, the man of God, had promised it to him. Later on in the prophets, it's mentioned of the law that was given by Moses, the man of God. But more particularly, men and women, on two occasions in the scriptures, two occasions of the four, it is the Lord who describes Moses as the man of God. In Deuteronomy, that great book of sermons, and we'll just mention something in relation to that in a moment. In chapter 33 in the verse 1, Moses is described there of the Lord as the man of God. And here, in the description of Psalm 90, he is spoken of as a man of God. And I want to ask you the question tonight. If God were describing you or describing me, how would he describe us? How would he describe us? When we look at the life of Moses, it's very interesting, you know, that we can sum his life up under three P's. Whenever you think of Exodus chapter 15 and the verse 1, they sing that song of Moses, that song of great deliverance after they had left the Red Sea behind. And it reminds us that Moses was a poet. Whenever we come to the book of Deuteronomy, we've already alluded to it this evening. Moses was the preacher. For Deuteronomy is a book of sermons as Moses reminds Israel of the doings and the faithfulness and the grace of God toward them. But here he's spoken of as a man of prayer. He was a man that had power in prayer with God. Turn over with me to Psalm 99, and I want you to notice the verse number 4, what's recorded there, even by the Lord in Psalm 99. And I want you to notice there, sorry, I seem to have done a wrong reference. Oh, sorry, verse number 6, my apologies. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord. And he answered them. He was a man of prayer. I remember too that portion in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15 and the verse 1. Whenever the Lord says unto Jeremiah, though Moses and Samuel stood before me. In other words, they stood in prayer and pleaded for the nation before the Lord. Yet my mind could not be toward this people Israel. Oh, he was a man that talked face to face with God. He was a man of God. He was a man of prayer. And here he is, bringing this petition before God. It was written whenever Israel was in their wilderness wanderings. We can glean something of that from the verse 5. It mentions there being carried away by the flood. The thought is there of a gushing mountain flood or a mountain spring. And then, of course, they're just like the grass that which groweth up. And the thought is of the outdoors and the wanderings even there in the wilderness. And he's able to speak here of these days in 7-9 when they're consumed by the Lord's anger and they're troubled by his wrath and that their iniquities and their secret sins are there before the very face, the very countenance of God. You see, the time that he's describing is that time following the events at Kadesh Barnea, where they rebelled against the commandment of the Lord their God. They believed him not, and they hearkened not unto his voice, and they wouldn't enter the land of promise because of unbelief. We read then of the judgment of God upon them. And in Numbers 14 and verse 29, they were told, "Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your own number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me." It was a nation clearly under God's judgment. And so, every day, all around Moses, people were dying as those of 20 years old and upward died because God's judgment rested upon them. And it's estimated that anywhere in the region of 1 million people perished in the wilderness. C.H. Spurgeon, writing on this psalm, penned these words, and I quote, "Moses saw men dying around him. He lived among funerals and was overwhelmed at the terrible results of the divine displeasure." And I end the quote there. A nation truly under the righteous judgment, under righteous divine displeasure because of their sin. This we can say tonight is the circumstances of this psalm. But let me show you a little by way of introduction of the contrast that there is to be found in this psalm. Well, there's a tremendous contrast as Moses compares the steadfast faithfulness of the Lord when compared to an unfaithful and disbelieving people. The Lord had been their dwelling place throughout all generations. He had been faithful to Israel and compassionate and merciful even toward his people. Also, he compares the person and the awesome power of God when compared with the frailty of man. Notice the words of verse 2 with me. "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Those two everlastings are two different Hebrew words. The first everlasting means hidden time. The second everlasting just means hidden. And the thought is, from hidden time to that which is hidden before us, thou art God. Oh, remember how we often say that tomorrow, sinner, you're listening tonight, that tomorrow is eternity just hidden from your view. And I'm sure there was a thought in the hymn writer even of these words, from hidden time to the things that are hidden before us, thou art God. I want you to notice the verse 4. We've already told you that this is the oldest psalm in the Bible. We're going back now to the times of the patriarchs, to those who lived much longer. And I want you to notice verse 4. "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night." Think of those patriarchs who almost lived to be 1,000 years old, and their lives, why, they were just as but yesterday. They were just like a watch in the night. He also speaks of the Lord as the Creator. Do you notice that in the verse 2? "He was the one that formed the earth and the world." And I want to tell you, young person, that before the earth was made, it was just eternity. Time began with the creation of this world and of this universe. And what a solemn question we have concerning the Lord in verse 11. If you take nothing else away from this meeting, will you take this verse to heart tonight? Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Think of it. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Moses was faced, as few of us have ever or ever will be faced, with the frailty of life. He's able to say here that we spend our years as a tale that is told. We're soon cut off. Verses 9 and 10. We fly away. And so here's the circumstances. Here's the contrast between a God who is eternal and men who are but here just for a little day and a little season and then eternity. But I want you to notice that there is the cry. And tonight we want to center our thoughts upon Moses, verses 12 to 17, as he pleads for a nation under the righteous judgment of the Lord. Now, I don't want you to fret for the next thing I'm going to say. I'm going to leave six thoughts with you. I'm only going to outline it tonight. You can take it away home and you can meditate fuller upon it. I want you to notice the first thing he prays for, verse 12. The first thing he prays for, so teach us to number our days. He prays that his nation might take to heart the brevity of life. He prays that his nation might take to heart the brevity of life. A tale that is told. Just simply days. We just, the hymn writer put it so well, didn't he? About just doing out our little day. Earth joys grow dim. Oh, how he brought it out so well that we've just got a few days here. And the thought is, men and women, that we might live this present day as though it would be our last. That's what he's praying. Lord, teach my nation to think upon this day, these hours that they have, as though tomorrow they will be in eternity. And I want to ask each and every one of us tonight in this gathering, if tonight were our last night on earth, how would we live it? How would we live it? A godly man of a bygone generation said he would just live it as he intended to live it. But maybe there's one in the gathering tonight and you would need to make changes. You would need to prepare to meet the Lord. Because we don't know this. But today, tonight, our soul could well be required of us. We will face the judge of all the earth. We will be in eternity. That his nation might take to heart the brevity of life. I want you to notice a second thing. He prays here, verses 13 and 14, for a turning away of God's anger. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. You see, their sin had driven the Lord from them. And Moses prays that the Lord might return in mercy. Indeed, he uses that word early. The word early literally means in the morning. At the very beginning of the day, that the Lord might satisfy them in the morning with his mercy. He prays that their future joys might even compensate. Verse 15, might even compensate for our past affliction. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. And I can never read that verse without thinking of the fact that our God is the one who is able to restore the years that the locust hath eaten, the years wherein we were afflicted, that God might give them back to us as days of joy and gladness and blessing to our souls. Furthermore, he prays in the verse 16 that the Lord's work may be seen. I want you to underline the words there of verse number 16 where he prays, let thy work appear unto thy servants. You know, there's a wonderful truth here, Christian, and that is that the Lord is ever working for the benefit and the blessing of his church. For the benefit and the blessing of you as a Christian and me as a believer. Often, however, the work of God is hidden. You can imagine the circumstances here. You can imagine the daily death. Oh, I wonder how many funerals every day Moses was called upon even to attend under the judgment of God upon this nation. And I'm sure that the work of God could not be seen amidst the darkness of the Lord's judgment even against their sin. Let me remind you tonight of Acts chapter 9 and verse 5. The Lord says there to Saul of Tarsus, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. But if you had been one of the church there during that period of the church's history, you know, you would not have realized that the Lord was working in the life of Saul. You would have seen the havoc that Saul of Tarsus was wreaking even upon the church of Jesus Christ in that day. I don't believe the church just began at Pentecost. I'm telling you now, the church was all throughout the generations of men. But during that little specific time, how that even they would have been unaware of how the Lord was dealing in his heart and life. And yet the culmination of God's work in the life of Saul of Tarsus was only seen that day upon the Damascus Road when that light from heaven stopped him on his journey, even with those letters, to haul them into prison and to continue his persecution against the saints of Jesus Christ. But yet God had been working. He had been working effectively and effectually in the work of Saul for some time. And that's why he describes it as a kicking against the pricks. Oh, maybe tonight, let me say, there's someone and you're anxious about a loved one. And maybe you don't see any signs. And it doesn't seem as though God is at work, even in the heart and life of that individual. Let me tell you something to encourage you, saint of God. Keep on praying. For you know, perhaps, like Saul, the Lord is dealing. And there, like Saul, kicking against the pricks. And so here we have Moses praying that God's purposes might be made to appear. In other words, that the Lord might bring it to light. That his sovereign providential dealings, that his accomplishments, that they would be seen in the nation. So that the Lord's name might be magnified and it might be glorified. And there's one little thought in closing this point I want to leave with you. I want you to notice that it is the Lord's work and the glory is the Lord's alone. And so he's praying here. He's praying for a nation that might take to heart the brevity of life. He's praying for a turning away of God's anger upon the Israel of God. He's praying that the Lord's work would clearly be seen, that praise and honor and glory would be brought to the name of Jehovah. But I want you to notice he prays a fourth thing here. He prays for an enduring legacy. An enduring legacy. He's praying that he might leave something of lasting value and of lasting worth for succeeding generations. For succeeding generations. And thy glory unto their children. He wanted the work of his generation to be a permanent blessing to the next, the upcoming generation. Oh, men and women, we come and go, but God's work abides. And Moses, he is content today if the kingdom of God grows and if his holy service would be like gold and silver and precious stones and would survive the fire. Remember that Moses, he would die before seeing the end of the great work of his life. He never got to go into the promised land, but the Lord in mercy allowed him from Mount Pisgah to view the land. To view the land. Oh, listen, we have so little time to do something for the Lord. So little time to mold the lives of those around us, especially the up-and-coming generations. And how we need to pray like Moses, that we might leave an enduring legacy that will impact the generations to come. Some prayer, isn't it? Let me show you a fifth thing he prays for. I want you to notice here in verse 17, he prays for a likeness to Christ. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. A likeness to Christ. That we might be pointers to the Lamb of God. I want you to remember tonight that Christ is the altogether lovely one. It's not that if you met the Savior as he trod those streets around Jerusalem, or around the Sea of Galilee, it's not that there was any beauty in him that you should desire him. No, that was not the beauty. The beauty in Christ was a beauty of his heart, the compassion of his soul, the love that filled the heart of my Redeemer, his faithfulness. Oh, his honesty, his purity, his truth. So many things, words that we could use to describe the beauty and the glories of our Redeemer. And remember how that Peter in his epistle, he exhorts the ladies indeed. But it's true of the men folk in this meeting even this evening. In 1 Peter 3:3-4, he says, that the beauty is not to be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but it's to be that hidden man of the heart. A heart that is pure. A heart that is lovely before God. A life that stands out in its beauty for Christ. And that's what Moses here is praying. He's praying for holiness, loveliness, goodness, and the grace of Christ even to be upon his life and upon the lives of those within his nation. May I quote again from that great preacher of a bygone generation, C.H. Spurgeon. And he said, and I quote, "Sanctification should be the daily object of our petitions. Sanctification should be the daily object of our petitions," end of quote. The beauty of Christ, it was that attracted others. And I want you to notice here, Moses is able to say in this verse 17, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God," he's our God tonight. "Let the beauty of our God," he's ours, "let it be upon my life, that I might be a signpost to others to point them to Christ, the Lamb of God." There's one last petition I want to draw your attention to in this prayer of Moses as he prays for the nation. I want you to notice again the words of verse 17. He prays for an establishing of his labors. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Aren't we reminded that whatsoever our hand findeth to do it with our might? For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. And I wonder tonight, can we in all conscience, as we're living our lives right now, can we in all conscience say, Lord, bless the work of my hands? Can we say that? You know your doings, and I know my doings. The truth is, the Lord knows both our doings. And can we say, Lord, bless the work of our hands? I want you to think here in this verse twice over, Moses mentions the work of our hands. The work of our hands. There's a thought here of the unity in the work. Isn't that right? The work of the Church of Jesus Christ, its unity. We're laborers together with God, child of God. The truth is here that except the Lord bless our efforts, then our efforts are in vain. We're asking the Lord to establish the work of our hands. That word establish, it literally means to cause it to stand. To cause it to be set up. Remember how that the apostle told the Corinthian believers that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I'm reminded of that last verse in Mark's Gospel, I beg your pardon, where we're told there that the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Oh, here's the thought of the unity of the work. God blessing their efforts even in the work. But the hand here, it's described as an open hand. And with this eye closed tonight, and the thought is of God's guidance in the work. God's guidance in the work. Think of an open hand. You go to someone and you say, can you tell me, sir? Can you tell me, dear lady, where such and such a place is? And they'll go to you and they'll open their hand and they'll point and they'll say, it's over in that direction. They're guiding you with that open hand. And that's the thought here, that the Lord might not only cause there to be a unity in the work and a blessing of their efforts in the work, but that the Lord might guide them even in their work for God as they're a nation under the judgment of God. Tell me tonight, child of God, are you somewhat better instructed how we can pray for our nation? For here's how we ought to pray for our United Kingdom tonight. We need to pray that as a nation, each one might take to heart the brevity of life. We need to cry to God that He would turn away His anger, His righteous anger from us. That His doings that so often are shrouded in the darkness, because the kingdom of God is not by observation, but yet the Lord in grace to us as a token of mercy toward us, that He might cause us to see something of His doings in our nation, even in these days. That even though our efforts be weak, that He might bless them, that we might leave an enduring legacy, and that our lives might be those who tell for Christ, because we live a life that is like the Savior. And finally, that the Lord might establish the work of our hands, that He might cause it to stand up, that He might cause it to be blessed. Christian, I wonder in the coming days, as you think of this psalm, and if you think of this nation, I wonder, will you come as Moses, the man of God in the place of prayer? And will you pray for this nation as he prayed for the Israel of God? May the Lord take what has been of himself and bless it to each and every heart for the praise of his glory.